We're continuing in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Our verses this morning are verses 9 to 11 on page 811 of your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. These are the words of God. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word to us this day, the very words of Jesus Christ preached to his people. And now we ask in the unfolding of them that you would enliven our hearts by faith and the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, the Lord's Prayer is a lesson in confident hope. We would say the Lord's Prayer is in faith, is a lesson in faithful anticipation. Jesus says to ask God for these things. He says, when you pray, when you speak to the Father in heaven of your heart's desires, pray like this, so that he might bring them about. And what does Jesus teach us to hope for? What does he teach us to expect? When we begin the prayer, there are some grandiose things. We want God's name to be hallowed. We want and expect God's kingdom to come. And we want and expect his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is a grand and great Christian hope. It is global. It is world transformation. Heaven's pattern being imprinted on the earth. It is huge. It's quite glorious. And then in the fourth petition, we read the request for bread. It's sort of anticlimactic. It's kind of a letdown. You'd think you might pray something like, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and empower your church to conquer the nations. Give us the sword of your spirit to slay the wicked. Raise us up as mighty men and women to dash the heads of the wicked. Fulfill in us Genesis 3:15 that we might stop Satan under our feet. Well, instead, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us bread. It's kind of banal, it's kind of humdrum, it's kind of mundane. But I think it ought to settle in our minds something very important. God's name is hallowed. God's kingdom comes and his will is done. Are you ready for it? All those things are fulfilled in our everyday mundane lives. Every nail hammered home, every dish cleaned, every diaper changed, each letter read or written on a page, in all of our conversations and phone calls and text messages and every meal made, God's kingdom comes. His name is hallowed, his will is done through the ordinary life of his people. What we need for God's kingdom to come, what we need for us to pursue his righteousness, is our daily bread. It seems kind of boring, but in the Bible, food is a As you know, very well know, food is a very big deal in the Bible. There's food mentioned nearly on every page of Scripture. Bread and wine, oil and grapes, goats, sheep, milk and honey, and so on. Even in the beginning in Genesis 1, God makes food. He makes two kinds of plants. He makes grain plants and fruit plants. And if you follow grain and fruit through the Bible, you develop a whole theology of bread and wine. We get to the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus teaches us to ask God for bread. He tells us to learn to pray for the bread that we need day by day. I don't know if we've prayed this prayer so often that sometimes we might not. I mean, I know we think about it, and we think about it when we pray it, but sometimes we don't think about it. Why in the world are we praying for daily bread? Have you ever had that question? Why not? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our weekly bread. Can't God do that? Give us this day our monthly bread. Why are we praying for this day's bread? Why is it day by day rather than week by week? Some will say that this is a poor person's prayer. Jesus is teaching the poor how to pray. Those who live day by day, hand to mouth. You read in some commentaries on this verse, and they'll tell you that in the ancient world, a laborer was paid for the day that he worked. You worked in the field, you get paid at the end of your day. That's how people lived, hand to mouth, day by day. You weren't paid every week, you weren't paid every other week. You were paid for working the day. So Jesus is teaching the poor to ask for enough work to buy their daily bread. Well, that may be true, and we have parables of this as being paid day by day. It may be true enough, but what would that have to do with us today? If this is a poor person's prayer, what would that have to do when we have loaves of bread everywhere? Did you know we have whole stores dedicated to loaves of bread? You have 4 loaves of bread for $5. And did you know those things exist in this world right now? We have chest freezers full of food. Right, if this is for poor persons, what application do we get from it? Can we even pray it anymore? But remember, this is a prayer not just for the poor or for the day worker, but Jesus is teaching the new Israel how to pray. And he's gathered to himself the faithful remnant to form around him a new communion of people. It's a prayer that he's teaching the remnant who followed John in the baptism of the Jordan River unto repentance. It's a prayer for the church. It is a prayer for those who are baptized and following the King. The background of this prayer is not the ancient Near Eastern culture or the method of payment in an agrarian society. The context of this prayer is Scripture. So there are sort of 3 questions we could ask about this. Where in the Bible do we read about daily bread? And what would that mean for the people listening to Jesus on the Mount? And what does that mean for the people of the Word today? In the context of the Bible, when we read about daily bread, there's really one significant event that should come to your mind. You remember from Exodus chapter 16, this is after the exodus from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea, and the people are beginning to grumble against Moses for the lack of food. You know, they say, Moses, did you just lead us out in the wilderness to die? Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt to die? At least there we had onions and cucumbers and melons and pots of meat. We read this in Exodus 16. And Yahweh said to Moses, Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. They will have their day's bread, day by day, so that I might test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Here we have bread from heaven, which is, of course, manna, that God gave to his people, his covenant people, every day, in their sojourn through the wilderness for 4 decades. Day by day, their daily bread. They leave Egypt, they enter the wilderness, and for 40 years, God gives them bread. And of course, on the day before the Sabbath, he gives them a double portion so they don't have to gather it on the Sabbath day. So keep that in your mind. Keep that story, keep that theme, keep that narrative in your head. And then think about Jesus in Jerusalem. Jesus in Israel, in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, where is the new Egypt? Where is the oppressor of the covenant people making them slaves with burdens too much to bear? Where are the oppressors who seek to murder baby boys? Is it down in geographic Egypt? Or is it in spiritual Egypt? Jerusalem. Where is the beloved son who must escape by night from tyranny? It's from Jerusalem. It's from Israel. Israel has become the new Egypt. And John, like Moses, he leads the faithful people out of this Egypt to be baptized in the Jordan River. Calls them to a kingdom of repentance. The kingdom is on its way. Be prepared. Sort of like you're crossing the River Jordan to enter into the Promised Land. Or you're crossing the Red Sea to wander in the wilderness. Jesus shows up in Galilee of the Gentiles, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the kingdom is coming, the promises are about to be fulfilled. Now, in this big story of the Exodus, what's between Egypt the exodus from Egypt, and the fulfillment of the promised land. What's between those two things? Well, it's the wilderness. It's the desert. It's the wandering for 40 years. What do the people of God need between the exodus of Egypt and the entering of the promised land? They need their daily bread. The people of God need their daily bread. And you see in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has just loaded our prayers with three petitions for the kingdom to come, and he's not dropping that theme. And sometimes, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, we read those great grandiose petitions, and then we get to bread. But for those great grandiose petitions to come to pass, for those promises to be fulfilled, what you need on the way there is bread. He's not changing course, he's not refocusing, but rather he's putting kingdom needs upon the people of God. What you need to inherit the promises of the kingdom is your daily bread. We pray for the kingdom to come, just as Israel prayed to enter the promised land. And on the way there, you need your daily provisions so that you can persevere and inherit. Remember, there was the promise of milk and honey, the anticipatory hope of Israel. But in the meantime, they needed bread each day from God. What do we have? We have the wedding feast of the Lamb and the promise of every enemy put under Jesus' feet. And yet, on the way there, what do we need? We need our daily provision. Jesus teaches us to keep asking God for the coming day's bread, we could say, until the kingdom comes. From Exodus to the kingdom, there is that transition period of testing and persecution and perseverance. For Israel, it was 40 years in the wilderness. Now, this applies directly to Jesus' listeners. To Jesus' listeners, they were going to be in a transition period as well, that of between the old covenant and the new. They were going to be in a wilderness period. They were going to be persecuted in the holy city, and they were going to have to flee. They were going to have to leave their homes behind, leave their families behind, leave their friends behind, leave their jobs behind. They were going to have an exodus out of Jerusalem with nowhere to go because the Jews are persecuting the church. Between the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and the destruction of the temple in AD 70, the church is wandering for 40 years. It's 40 years of wilderness temptations. You read in the epistles things like in Galatians, who's bewitched you to betray the gospel? Why would you ever go back to forms of Judaism in the temple? There's nothing there that can save you. It's the argument of the whole book of Hebrews. Don't you know that if you go back to the sacrifices of the old covenant, there's no more forgiveness of sins for you? You can't go back to Egypt. You have a greater Moses. You have a greater Joshua. You can't go backwards. The people in 1 Peter want to turn back to Judaism because the great day of the Lord had not come yet. Jesus said Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and the temple's torn down. It's been 30 years and we haven't seen it. I think it's time for us to... I'm taking my family back. We're going to go to the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. We're going to tell them we're sorry. And then 1 Peter says, you're insane. Don't you know a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years? Be patient. Don't go back. They're in the wilderness. They're wandering. It was good back in Jerusalem under the Sanhedrin. At least we had a home. At least we had food. At least we weren't being persecuted. And the apostles urged the church on, never backward, but always forward. They teach the church to persevere in the face of persecution, looking ahead to the inheritance of the kingdom. Remember, the oppressors in the New Testament, they're not Rome, but they're the Jews. The Jews urge Herod to kill James and to arrest and to kill Peter. The Jews make a vow not to eat again until Paul is dead. And the apostles exhort the church in this wilderness period to persevere. Because one day soon, the oppressors would be overthrown and they would inherit the promise of the kingdom. And that's what happened 40 years after the death of Jesus. They experienced a 40-year transition, a wandering. And Jesus is teaching those around him, you're going to need to ask God for your daily bread. And it's going to be hard. You're not going to live week by week. You're going to live day by day. And you're going to need to ask God for your daily bread. We say now in the new covenant, the kingdom has come. It's here. The kingdom is here. Jesus is king over all of the nations. The old covenant's done away with. The new has come. He's on his throne. The temple is destroyed. The kingdom is here. So we don't have to pray that anymore, right? We don't have to pray for the kingdom to come. We don't have to pray for our daily bread. Well, no, that's not true. It's true we are no longer in the wilderness, that we belong in the kingdom. The nations of the world belong to Jesus, and we are taking dominion for him as he commanded us to in Matthew 28. But it's also true that at certain times and in certain places, the church faces significant opposition. The church faces what we would say wilderness in the desert. One of those times may be in the near future of the church in America. And in that wilderness full of trials and persecution, we might say of empty pantries, we must come to recognize that we cannot get ourselves through it. You just think about wandering in a desert for 40 years. With millions of people. Could you keep them alive? Think about in the ancient world, in the Empire of Rome, being persecuted by your kinsmen. Could you provide for your family? Think about the church and church history through the ages and the persecution she's undergone. Can you supply what you need day by day, guaranteed? This prayer teaches us to understand that we need God to supply what we need day by day, even in a culture of plenty. This prayer, just like God's manna in the wilderness, is not simply for our needs to be met, our needs to be met. We read this, an application we might say of give us this day our daily bread is that God will meet our needs. But remember what our needs are, what the priority of our needs are to be. Jesus says later in the Gospel of Matthew, don't worry about food and clothing. Your primary need is the pursuit of God's kingdom and his righteousness. So what do you get daily bread for? Is daily bread simply a need to fill your belly? Remember, the New Testament speaks about it in this way. Their God is their belly. Is that why you're praying? Give us this day our daily bread so that my stomach may be filled? Then perhaps your God is your belly. But if your priority is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you say, give me this day, give us this day our daily bread so that I may pursue your kingdom and righteousness. This prayer, that daily bread sustains us so that in and through us, day by day, the Father's name may be hallowed, his kingdom may come, and his will may be done. Jesus says that's what you need the most. More than bread, what matters more than having our bellies full is doing the will of the Father. Particularly in times of testing, in times of suffering, in times of travail. Remember, Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John that it is his food to do the will of the Father. He tells us in the Beatitudes what we are to hunger for. You are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's how Jesus teaches us in the sermon to approach our lives. And this is how he teaches us how to pray. We are to first seek the kingdom. What's first in our minds? Hallowing God's name or finding bread? Jesus puts bread forth. He gives you three petitions to pray, and then the fourth one is for your body. If that's our priority, it is good and right to continue praying for daily bread, for your daily needs. Father in heaven, to glorify your name, to bring your kingdom, to do your will, here is what I need. Now that is a prayer of faith. But this prayer is not just for ourselves either. Jesus does not teach us to pray. When you pray like this. Give me my daily bread. He doesn't say that. He says to pray this way. Give us our daily bread. Again, it's a communal aspect of the Lord's Prayer. Well, certainly when you pray, give us our daily bread, that includes you. I'm not saying it doesn't. But it's all of those gathered to Jesus in solidarity as the family of God. Give us our daily bread. Not just me, not just my family, but give all of us the bread we need to pursue your kingdom. Give us our daily bread. We're praying part of a group. This means that God might, when you pray, give us our daily bread, this also might mean that God might use you to provide bread for a brother or sister. Give us this day our daily bread entails that we who have bread might be the means by which our brothers and sisters get their daily bread. Remember that the kingdom coming is given to us in the Bible in the image of a feast. We want the kingdom to come. We want the whole world to share in the bread of the kingdom. And on the way there, we're asking God to provide for the needs to make it so. That brings us back to the idea of daily dependence. Because we do live in a land of plenty, and we don't generally worry about what we will eat tomorrow. Rather, we think about what we will make tomorrow. Right? So we don't worry about if we're going to have food tomorrow. We worry about what food we're going to have tomorrow. And thanks be to God. God could have given bread for the weak in the wilderness. I mean, after all, He made their sandal straps for 40 years never wear out. He made the thread in their clothing last for one generation, for four decades. He could have made manna from heaven last longer than a day at a time. Why'd God make them depend on Him for each day? Because you remember, if you kept your manna, if you were trying to hoard it, taking more than your portion, in the morning when you woke up, it would be infested with worms. You'd have to throw it out. Why would God do that? Why not say, well, they're being diligent. They're thinking ahead. You're just going to reward them. They can keep that manna. Do you remember what I read in Exodus 16? Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day." Now here it is. This is why, every day. "So that I may test them." Now you think about that. Remember everything that they experienced from Exodus 1 to Exodus 16. I mean, we read that and we think, how in the world can these people grumble? All those magnificent signs and wonders that God performed upon Egypt and sparing them. It's parting of the Red Sea and the drowning of Pharaoh and his armies. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud. You see that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night and you still grumble? It's right there. We think that is... that's blasphemy. It's baffling. Don't these people have faith? And God says, "I'm going to give them bread each day so that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Look at these people. They need to recognize day by day that I am their God. Not week by week, not month by month, not year by year. They're going to forget me. They forgot between the Red Sea and now. And day by day, I'm going to test them. He wanted to find out whether or not they would trust Him and follow Him. And we know they failed. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, we read that Moses said, this is Moses preparing the people to enter into the promised land. "You shall remember the whole way through the wilderness, that Yahweh your God has led you these 40 years, that He might humble you." You can't inherit the kingdom if you're proud. How are you going to walk into the promised land proud, thinking you got there on your own strength? "Day by day I was your God, and don't you forget it. Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not, and He humbled you, and He let you hunger." Why did God let them hunger? To humble them, so that their bellies would not become their God. "And He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know before, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh." God wanted to teach His people that they don't live simply by gathering enough bread. You gather too much, it's going to rot with worms. "Manna is not your life," God says. "I am. Why am I testing you day by day? Why am I letting you hunger? So that you may learn that life comes from obeying my word." A stockpile of bread will not secure you in wilderness. It will not sustain your life. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Like, we look back at all of that and we say, how could those people be so faithless? And yet think about how we live our lives. With all of our pantries filled, with our bathroom closets stocked with toilet paper. We look at our homes, our basement storage, all the places we have food, and we think, you know what? If things go south, we'll be okay. Right? If things go south, we'll be okay. We can last quite a while with what we've got. But God says those canned goods with no expiration date will not give you life. Your life does not come from your pantry. Your life does not come from a chest freezer. You live by trusting God and obeying Him, and then you will receive His blessings. I mean, we see that in our nation at the moment. A nation where everybody thought we were so secure. In Deuteronomy 8, the passage, the very same passage that what I just read from Deuteronomy 8 is the very same passage that Jesus quotes against the temptation of the devil in the wilderness to turn stones into bread. Jesus was denied His daily bread in the face of that temptation to turn stones into food. Jesus confesses His faith that He would rather obey God. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. And Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread. Not so that our bellies may be filled, but so that we might pursue His kingdom in righteousness. Do you remember what happened when Israel crossed the Jordan River and entered the Promised Land? The first thing that happens, as soon as they cross the river and enter into the Promised Land, manna stops coming. The very first thing that happens is that manna stops coming. Did that mean that Israel no longer depended on God for their daily bread? No, of course not. When they entered Canaan, we read that they would eat the grain the Canaanites grew. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses says this, "And when Yahweh your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill." Remember, God was going to chase out many of the Canaanites with hornets. It would be terrifying without windows. "And cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees, food and food and more food that you did not plant. And when you eat and you are full, take care lest you forget that Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." You're going to go in and you're going to be filled to the full. Your bellies are going to be full, your pantries are going to be full, and you won't have worked for any of it. And when you go in there, take care lest you forget that I, Yahweh, did this for you. God gives them something greater than manna. He gives them cisterns and homes and fields and vineyards and orchards and everything in the land. And He says, remember, it's all a gift. It's just as much a gift as manna. In Deuteronomy 8, again, Moses says that the land they're entering is filled with olive oil and honey, a land in which, Moses says, the people will eat bread without scarcity, and they will eat to the full and bless God. And then He gives this warning to the people. Take care lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping His commandments. Moses just said you're going to enter the land blessed with all this food, and take care lest you forget His commandments. What does a satisfied body lead people to? A rejection of God. And Moses says, take care. Your bodies are going to be satisfied. Don't forget God. By not keeping His commandments, His rules, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built good homes and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and its thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of a rock and who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Depending on God for daily bread was good in the end, so that when they entered the Promised Land, they would remember. Moses says in verse 17, "And beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me all this wealth. I am secure because I stocked my pantry. I am secure because I bought ammo before they ran out. I am secure because we've got full tanks of gas. I'm secure because we have a generator. This is the insanity of rebellious man. To think that we can depend upon ourselves. My might and my power will keep me alive. Jesus says, pray for your daily bread. We think we're secure because we have family to take care of us, or because we have a job that pays well, or because our bank accounts tell us in digital numbers that we have money in the bank account. We feel secure because we've stockpiled it all. Now, don't get me wrong. All those things that I just listed are good things. They're great things. They're wonderful things, and you should have them. It's good to have a generator for your home in case the power goes out. It's good to have a family around you. It's good to have a good job and have a sizable savings. It's good to have a full pantry. Those are wonderful things. But Jesus is teaching us here, and praying for our daily bread, reject the idolatry of them. Give thanks to God for them, absolutely, but they are not your life. However good those things are, you don't get life from them. If they are the security of your future, then Moses says, you've forgotten your God. Jesus wants to reject idolatry and to learn to trust the Father each and every day. Sure, your pantry's full, but don't you know mice love a full pantry? Right? Sure, your chest freezer is full, but can you keep the power on? Right, your bank account is large, but can you secure digital ones and zeros? I mean, do you realize the bank doesn't actually have your money in cash? Imagine if everybody in Helena went to the bank all at the same time and demanded to get out of their savings account all their money in cash. Do you think you're going to get yours? Can you make sure digital ones and zeros still exist when the power goes out? Where is your life? Sure, your job is secure, but the year 2020 has taught us anything. We should realize that what we thought was secure really isn't at all. In the desert, Israel received bread from heaven. In the land, they received bread from the ground and through their toil. And the Bible says, remember, both of these are from God. If God rains bread from heaven, if you work for your bread, or if someone hands you a loaf, it is from God. So when we pray, give us this daily bread, I say it's bigger than us. It's bigger than just you and me. It's bigger. We are really praying for things to be held together. Right? Things to be held together. Lord, secure the future. We can't do it. Secure the future. Martin Luther puts it this way. Praying for our daily bread is praying for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, a home, a wife, children, good government, peace, and that God may preserve us all from all sorts of calamities and sicknesses, pestilence and hard times, war, revolution, and the like. And it's bigger than just bread. And if you think about the process, just to do a thought experiment. Think about the process of getting bread. What do you do? You could say to me, well, Pastor, I go to the store and I buy what I need. Either a loaf of bread or the ingredients to make my own bread. And I say, right, that's what we do. But to do that, you need to use your car, which runs on gas. And to get gas, you know, on a very large scale, to get gasoline, we need semblance of international peace and trade. Can you maintain that? Can you guarantee a month from now that there will be enough international peace for us to get fuel? Well, to drive your car on the road, what do you need? You need peace on the road. You need peace in the city. You need peace in the store. You need to be able to get on the road, to drive into town, and to go in the store without being assaulted. We need good government with standards of right and wrong for law and order. To buy bread, you need the value of a dollar to be worth enough to make a purchase. Can you provide any of those things? Can you guarantee them for the future? Right, to pray for your daily bread, on a large scale, we're asking God to hold all things together for the good of His people. It's actually a societal prayer. give us this day our daily bread means don't give us a famine. The Lord's Prayer is teaching us to pray for the big things and for the small things. We pray that God's kingdom would overwhelm the globe, and we pray for ordinary things like bread. And in praying for the ordinary things, we are praying for the big things. Because there are places in the world where the gospel has not reached and taken root, where people don't have daily bread. There really is nothing too trivial to pray about when you think about it. Have you ever had that thought? Well, bread seems trivial enough in our culture, but, you know, I can't find this or that or the other thing. And your wife or your husband says to you, well, did you ask God to help you find it? And you're just kind of flustered and frustrated. And that's what you do, huh? Like, you can't find your keys and you're running late for work. I don't want to. It seems kind of trite to say, Lord, help me find my keys. Lord, help me find my keys. But is it trivial? You think about that. Why do you need to find your keys? Well, so I can get to work on time, do a good job for my boss, and get paid. So I can provide for my family their daily bread. I need to get to work on time and do a good job so my boss can find another contract and keep me on. I need to find my keys and get to work so I can provide for my family and take care of the customer or give to another family who needs it. So I can glorify God through the labor of my hands, shining light in the world. I need to find my keys. The need is the key to the car, but the ramifications are huge. If you need something, pray about it. Yeah, Pastor, but should I really bother God with some petty things? Like, you know, my son lost a piece of his Lego set and now he cannot finish building it. Is that a trivial thing to pray for? Have you ever thought that any of your desires and needs and wants are a bit too mundane to bring before God? Let me put it this way. Jesus does not want you trusting anyone else for any of those things. He does not want you trusting anyone else for any of those things, whether it was a lost Lego or your daily bread or the kingdom to come. It is pleasing to the Father when you ask Him for help. Moms and dads, have you ever been short with your kids when they ask you for help for something that seems so trivial at the moment? Because right now, I'm getting a little frustrated, upset, and mad because I'm doing something very important and you're interrupting me with something trivial and I don't have time to help you find a Lego in the basement. We've never talked to our kids that way, have we? But you need to know that the Father in heaven is not like that. It is pleasing to the Father when you ask Him for help because it is evidence of your trust in Him. Take note, parents. God is running the cosmos, and it pleases Him when you interrupt Him to ask for help for the keys. He's keeping Jupiter spinning. He's keeping the sun on fire. He's keeping your heart and your lungs going. And He delights when you ask Him for help. How do I know this? Well, that's nice, Pastor, but how do you know this? Because Jesus said that when we pray, we are to pray like this. Give me my bread today. Is the Father able? Is He faithful to provide all we need? Does He listen to our desires? Yes, He is your Father. If you, being evil, know how to give your son good gifts, which father among you, if your son asks you for bread, would give him a stone? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more so your Father in heaven? But here's the hard part. What do we do when it seems like the Father is not listening? When it seems that He's not able or willing to give us our needs and our desires. What about the times when Christians are desperately hungry? What about when Christians are deprived of all of their needs and are suffering greatly? You know, Christians can be at the mercy of the job market too. Christians can be at the mercy of the economy and sicknesses and even the strength of their enemies. Now, this answer might sound trite, and I don't mean it to be, so don't take it that way. But I want to paraphrase what Jesus says. Don't worry about that. Rather, trust your Father in heaven to give you what you need to the end of your life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, don't be like the pagans in prayer, trying to manipulate God or twist his arm in all of your babblings. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So ask him. He says again in Matthew chapter 6, your Father feeds the birds and clothes the flowers of the field, and you are much more valued than them, so don't worry about it. Again in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened, because God is a better Father than you are. If your son asks for bread, would you give him the stone? If you are who are evil know how to give good gifts, then how much more will our Father in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? You remember, that's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus gets done preaching it, do you remember what he does? He takes 2 loaves of bread and he feeds over 4,000 people. Where are we going to find food for all of these people, Jesus? He does it again and feeds more than 5,000. He takes up bread at the Lord's Supper and he gives it to his disciples, which he says is his body, which will be bread to feed and meet your needs. He says to pray for our daily bread and to fulfill that prayer for God to provide for all of our needs to the end of our life. To fulfill that prayer, it cost Jesus his life. He suffered hunger and the lack of his daily bread. He resisted the devil in the face of overwhelming temptation so that from the Father you get bread and not stones. He was on the cross and cried out in thirst under the curse so that you could be satisfied with the drink of the kingdom. He was stripped naked and bare so that you could be clothed in his glorious garments. The Father took his good gifts away from the Son of his love so that you could be adopted into the family of God and receive his bounty. Jesus went to the cross so that every day you can pray with faith, even in the midst of suffering. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And here's a good question. Will the Father always answer that prayer? Now remember how I've framed this. What does this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, mean? Does it simply mean fill our bellies to satisfaction? Or does it mean give us what we need to hallow your name, to see your kingdom come, and to do your will? If that's how you frame it, then yes, the Father will always answer that prayer. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. All things? What does Paul mean by that? That's Romans chapter 8. You guys remember Romans chapter 8? What does Paul mean when he says all things will be given to us through Jesus Christ? Does that mean we will never have any needs? That we will never have any hardships or sufferings? No. It means that God will supply everything you need so that you will never be separated from him. Well, that was Romans 8:32. Listen to what Paul says next. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? The lack of bread? Or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, Paul doesn't say none of those things will never happen to you. They will. But he will graciously give you all things. All things for what? So that you will never be separated from the love of Christ. No, in all these things, in all of them, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do you know about today? What do you know about the ride home? What do you know about tonight? What do you know about tomorrow? Will you have bread a week from now? You know what? We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. But what we do know is that this day and the next, we have God. who for Jesus' sake is our Father in heaven, and he will supply all of our needs so that we are never separated from his love. Today you have God as your Father, tomorrow you will have God as your Father, and he will have all you need so that he will never depart from you. This prayer for our daily bread ought not be a prayer from our stomachs, but a prayer from our hearts. A prayer flowing from our love for God and the family of God. And in this way, our earthly needs are not separated from the kingdom. Right? In this way, our earthly needs are not, well, there's all this great and glorious heavenly stuff that we prayed for in the first three petitions, and now we've got to deal with this humdrum earthly stuff. No, it is precisely the earthly needs that our kingdom needs. We need our daily bread, Lord. We need you to sustain us so that we can hallow your name. So that we can bring your kingdom and obey your will on earth as it is in heaven. And our Father desires that we would trust him enough to bring our needs to him in the solid faith that nothing is trivial. Praying for the ordinary, the banal, the mundane, day-to-day bread reveals our dependence on our Father as we look forward to the days ahead in which his kingdom is revealed on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and the daily bread you've promised to provide for us. We're thankful that even in the times of want, in the times of persecution, in the times of suffering, that you are our God, and you will provide all things so that we may never depart from you. We're thankful for your many blessings to us, and we ask that you would help us to be faithful in the coming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing together, "Now Thank We All Our God," on page 283. At this table, every Lord's Day, you come to receive bread and wine. Here you receive every day common bread and the festal kingdom wine. We receive the bread of life and the wine of joy. We come to this bread and wine as a people in need. This bread is a pledge from God to provide you for your needs. This wine is a pledge to God that the fullness of the kingdom will come, and you will enter his rest. But this is not only bread and wine. You also receive the body and the blood of Jesus, our spiritual food and drink for everlasting life. He is the bread that came down from heaven to be the bread of life for the whole world. We certainly need grain bread for our daily lives, but more than a loaf of bread, we need Jesus every day. And God gives us his Son here every Sunday so that we can look forward to the week ahead, where God will give us all we need. God gives us the kingdom, and he provides for us on the way to the fullness of that kingdom. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.